If you've made your way to Psalm 41, let's go ahead and read the text this evening and then pray. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, he who ate bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen. Father, we continue to offer to you thanks and praise, Lord. Father, as we have the privilege of drawing near to you this evening and this portion of your word by your direction, we're at once overjoyed to see part of this subject is that of blessing, Lord. It's mentioned three times in there, and it ends with you being blessed, and that's our hope and our prayer. But Father, for that to happen, we need to understand your word and to trust by faith. So we're asking for all present and all listening that you would move by your Spirit to accomplish your very purpose. For your glory, Father, we ask as we give thanks again in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 41 starts out in the first verse, with blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, you'll see some promises that are based on conditions, right? If you haven't already noticed that. Continuing on, it's another promise in verse 2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. Hopefully, everybody's interested right now. It's like, wow, deliverance? Preservation? And not deliver him to the will of his enemies? More promises? Look at verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Now again, certainly promises are specified, but based on conditions. But does that make sense to you in your mind at this time? Blessed is he who considers the poor. Because of your consideration of the poor, the Lord's going to do all of these things for you? Deliver you in time of trouble, preserve you, keep you alive, bless you on the earth, not deliver you to the enemy, strengthen you on your bed of illness? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, but what does that mean? Hey, let me point out very clearly that all of this hinges on your correct understanding of what the Lord intends in verse 1, there are three things that you need to understand from the Lord's perspective for this all to work together. And the context of the rest of this psalm will reinforce and explain that in more detail. So let's start carefully here and really take a tight focus on verse number 1. So, first one is the word blessed. By now, if you've been with us on this Wednesday night series of teachings, that we're calling the Esher study, you would know that this word blessed is, well, the Hebrew word Esher. And by now I hope you would remember that not only does it mean blessed, oh how happy, but this specific usage of this word refers to a state of being of a privileged person, namely the covenant person of God. For you as a born-again Christian, this is exactly you. Another way to look at this is your birthright. It's potentially yours for the having if you know how to take advantage of it. So, as always, when we're looking at these Esher passages, we recognize and perhaps helpfully ask the question, are you happy? Are you experiencing everything that the Lord says is available to you? Tonight, well, there's some specifics here. But we start out again with the correct understanding with blessed. That's one of three things you need to know in this first verse. Blessed for the covenant person of God and for us as Christians, that is you, potentially. And for it to be yours experientially, you have to understand it and you have to trust by faith. So, blessed. We've covered that in greater detail previously and will again, no doubt. So, blessed is he, the one, literally, who considers the poor. Next thing we need to look at in a little greater depth is the word considers. What's the first usage that comes to your mind when you think, hey, have you considered this? Give me a one-word answer. Thought, think, depending on the text. Yeah, I thought about it. I considered it. Right? Well, that's part of it, but it's not the fullness. Let me ask you, since God's word is true and unbreakable, has this worked out for you this way? It's like you're driving down the street on your way to wherever your God-appointed position, and there's the person on the side of the road with the sign, and they're not well-dressed, and they don't have a lot. Apparently, they're poor, and you thought about it. You were immediately delivered. You were sustained on your sick bed. You had the full assurance of a long life on the earth and all these things because you thought about the poor person. I was there today on rounds, like, oh, there's the mission where people are, I had the conscious thought. Is that all it takes from the Lord's perspective? Well, it's the English word consider, so of course you do the word study, and the best way to do a word study is find all the ways in God's word where he uses these words, of course. But even a fuller examination of the English word, consider, reveals that there's more depth than just thinking. Thinking will lead to, well, certain actions, and it's these actions that can be specified in very specific ways. Well, is there been consideration received? That's an exact legal term in the things of contract, and it's legalese for money. In lieu of consideration received, right? So it wasn't just somebody thinking, but now something material transacted in that specific usage. We also go on to use English words like, well, thank you for all of your consideration in this matter. That's one of my favorite ways to close a letter because it covers all the ways that someone might decide to show you favor or interact with you, whatever action might be appropriate and required. You're thanking them for their concern. Not just thinking about me, but actually doing something, engaging, if you will. So let's use that English word. It helps us out and gives us a little bit more of a full-bodied understanding. Engaging. So that's the second thing. Blessed, Esher, how happy, that's privileged birthright. The person who, from many different ways, engages or interacts. Now the third thing we need to look at with is the poor. Okay, the poor. I'm just going to maybe presume here that if I asked you again, hey, what's the first thing, the first usage, common usage comes with poor? It's like that one who is lacking in financial resources, right? I mean, that's way that is commonly used in English common society. Well, they're a poor person. We need to take pity on the poor, which even that term means there's something more to do than just think about them, right? And we can tie into some studies, but what we need to understand is exactly what the Lord has in mind when he says poor. Now, first off, if we just took the face value of this, okay, I think about the poor, or I did some positive action towards poor people, those who don't have a lot of money, I'm fulfilling the Lord's requirements here, and now I'm going to be the recipients of these promises. Well, no. No, not exactly. So are you saying that we're not to interact and to give, well, material assistance to the poor? No, that's not what I'm saying. Think of what we're told from our recent study in the book of James, right? If you have this world's good and your brother or sister is in need, and you say, hey, be warm, be filled, right? It's a cold night. They're not properly clothed, and you send them off with your blessing. Be warm, be filled, and you don't hook them up with a warm coat or the means to secure one. It's like you're falling short, right? How does God's love abide in you in that situation? So, no, clearly interacting with people who have material shortage is part of God's will, but it's not the fullness of this meaning. Lord Jesus said, you know, the poor we would have with us always, and we do see in the Gospels where even on the Last Supper where the disciples thought that Judas was sent out to maybe do something for the poor people materially. So that's an important thing. But again, it's not the fullness. So when you do your word studies, when you compare the scriptures, and then when we begin to look at this in the context, what we get as a greater understanding is poor is that one who is, in a certain sense, in and of themselves, weak, helpless, without the resources to deliver themselves from whatever situation they find themselves in. Oftentimes that can be associated with monetary concerns, but not always. You can be financially wealthy and be very poor. Now, as we think of some of the other scriptures that help us get an understanding, Jesus in the New Testament said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, right? That adds an absolutely necessary understanding for the way we look at this evening. Poor in spirit, if we're looking for an opposite, an antonym of this, we would think, well, the proud of spirit or the arrogant, poor. Or another word that would be a synonym, mean the same thing, humble. The lowly. Those who realize that of themselves, I do not have the means to deliver myself. Now, we're going to look at that in a couple different ways, but that is exactly what the Lord is referring to in this context. The psalmist will be writing first person, sharing his experience. Oh, blessed is he who considers the poor, the one who interacts, engages. Now just keep that in mind, because we're going to come back and talk about with the humble, the lowly, the weak, those who aren't able to deliver themselves, not those who are proud and arrogant and self-determined and self-sufficient. Now, if we just stop there, that would put a whole new spin on our outreach. We might begin to ask ourselves the question, hey, when you're reaching out with people to engage, to interact, where are you spending a lot of your time, resources, engagement, activity? Is it with those who are self-aware that I can't make this happen? Or is it with those that, well, I've shared Jesus with them, but now I'm not really interested. I can do this and I want to do that and I don't really need that. But you love them because they're your family member or your spouse or they're your coworker or your friend. So you keep at it and you keep at it. And it just leads to immense joy and blessing. No. Pain. Frustration. Heartache. It's not Escher, brothers and sisters. What the Lord is telling us very clearly is, hey, if you're looking for a blessing here, you need to engage the one who knows they're hopelessly and helplessly lost in the situation that they find themselves in. They are without resources to make the situation better. There's a blessing in that for you. Hey, now, when we think about the physical act, and I know this group to some extent, we've all done that. Hey, you've been in a situation, the Lord put you there, and I'm able to give a coat, I'm able to help out financially, I'm able to give some food, and oh, there is a joy there. There's an hard for me to define experience that's very pleasurable that I call blessing and pleasure and joy that happens when you actually help someone out who is helpless, weak, right? You've experienced, am I the only one? I know not. I know that's not the case. Wow, I've done this. And it was more blessed to give than to receive. Quick Bible study question. Where's that in Scripture? Absolutely right. It's Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. I want to bring that to your attention so you can go and look it up. It's the place where Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, hey, the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? You know what? That's the only place that that's said in Scripture, at least quoted. But it's communicated many places, of one of which I think we're looking at here this evening. So as we continue to get a fuller understanding, which is going to help us make sense of the rest of this psalm, we begin to see, you know, this giving to the poor isn't just a religious act, and it goes beyond more than just the good feeling you get when you do help someone who really needs it. I mean, that's truly a thing. But religious act? No, it goes beyond to a godly attribute. The Lord Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than receive. Why? Because that's his experience, and that's going to be our experience as the Lord transforms us to become more like him. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16. Excuse me, John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, as you may remember, recently says, brethren, if he gave himself, we ought to lay down our life. We ought to give also in that transforming process. There's going to be something of immense blessing, joyful pleasure, as the Lord transforms us as we. And I think Paul, in that address, as you look at that to the elders, is reminding them that, hey, in this way you must support the weak. That's from Acts chapter 20 in his address. Uphold those who have no power. So what we're talking about in a certain greater way, seeing of the greater blessing of becoming like the Lord that shows up in this way. Oh, blessed is he who considers, interacts, engages, gives to, all of these things that can come under the umbrella of the Hebrew and the English word consideration to the circumstances of the weak, the poor, the powerless. It goes beyond a religious activity, and it's clearly an attribute or a characteristic of God. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's look at one place together. We're here in Psalm 41. Let's turn to the right to Isaiah. Several books to the right. The prophet Isaiah chapter 41. Psalm 41, Isaiah 41. Oh, excuse me. Isaiah 40, rather. Making your way to Isaiah chapter 40. Jumping right to it in verse 28, the prophet asked Israel this question. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, his name, covenant name, in both Psalm 41, Isaiah 40, The creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary. That's who God is, right? He is unfailingly strong. Doesn't get tired. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He sees everything. That's what makes him the only source of true counsel in every situation. Look at verse 29. He, the Lord, gives power to the weak. And in so doing, he's showing them consideration, in a manner of speaking. The Lord gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. Now, this is another way of describing the poor, the weak, the helpless, those who can't help themselves. How many scriptures can we see explicitly mentioning or tied into that he is a defender of the widow and the orphan? He's sensitive to the fatherless. He's near to those who have a broken and contrite spirit. Hey, this is what the Lord's looking for. Don't miss that, brothers and sisters. We have scriptures that tell us the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, 2 Chronicles 16:9, right? Looking for hearts. What's he looking for? Is he looking for one who is strong and self-sufficient? And no, he's looking for one who is poor, humbled, knows the hopelessness of self-deliverance from their own situation. And to that one, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Catch this, because the psalmist is going to speak to this in just a few moments. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Right? It's not a one and done. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. What imagery. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is looking for such a one to empower. And here the psalmist is comparing the one who is learning of the Lord, well, to be the very same. I'll consider that poor person. That's the one that I'm going to engage with. That's where the blessing is. Hey, how about from another recent Wednesday night study? James chapter 2. Maybe turn there with me, please. I think this will be helpful. We could turn to many, many, but once you see it really clearly, I think it will stick. James chapter 2. Let's pick it up right from the very beginning, verse 1. The Lord writes to us, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality," you know, preferring one over the other. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man with filthy clothes," now we're talking about material abundance here, are we not? "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know what the working definition, biblical working definition of the word evil is? And I'm convinced as time goes on that we need to remind ourselves this all the time, because the Lord uses the word evil, and you cannot grow to be like him. You cannot reach maturity until you've exercised your senses to discern both good and evil. You'll never do that if you don't know what evil is. Evil is anything which is contrary to the nature of God, and thereby his practice, his word, his thoughts, his actions, right? So if we plug that definition here into the word evil, judges with evil, ungodly, ungodlike thoughts. Guys, you're doing what God would never do. In that case, you'd be doing what the world does. Oh, the preferred one is the one that the world would endorse, the one with the material abundance, not the guy who's not materially well off here. Verse 4 again, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5, this is why we're here. Listen. Listen. James really helped us out on that, didn't he, about being quick to listen, slow to speak? Listen. My beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Wow, who are the ones that are going to really get the whole kingdom teaching and practice down? The poor of this world, just those who don't have big accounts. No, those who are poor in spirit. They'll be blessed. Why did the Lord, through the Spirit, tell Paul, hey, you associate with the humble in Romans chapter 12? Well, I'll tell you why. Because to do anything else would be evil in this. It would be not like God. Is it not in the book of James? Is it not in the book of Hebrews? Is it not in Proverbs chapter 3? Is it not in many places where we're told in one way or another that God opposes the proud, the strong, the mighty, the self-sufficient? But he gives grace to the humble. Another synonym, the poor in spirit, those who will, hey, I can't get myself out of this situation, but God has offered every good thing to those who trust him. Oh, I'll trust the Lord. And when we do that, we actually share in the perspective of the Lord. The Lord delights in giving. Have you ever really thought why that is? Why did Jesus say that where Paul quoted it in Acts chapter 20? It's more blessed to give than receive. It's more godlike. Let me tell you why very clearly. Because God has everything, right? I mean, there's nothing you and I can put together that he can't make materially better and more abundantly and consistently. Wow, I have all this and I just delight in sharing it with you. And then as heirs of the kingdom, of every good thing of God, we talk so often about being a channel or a conduit. Oh, we actually experience the joy, the blessing of God when we're in consideration, like God is. When did he first begin to, well, interact with us in an obvious way? While we were, well, doing fine. I got the job I wanted. There's enough money coming in. The vacation is planned. Retirement's looking good. And God's really speaking to me in a powerful way here. No, it's usually when you hit your crisis and you call out to the Lord the first time and you realize your hopelessness and your helplessness. And God delights to work in that situation. And we're born again. He rescues us. And then that process goes on in the life of a believer. So as we look at Psalm 41, let me ask you to judge against the rest of the context. If that doesn't fit a little more precisely what the Lord is talking about here, helping those who have no strength and the blessing therein, versus throwing a few alms in the basket, which is not a bad thing. Right? And can actually be a part of it, but again, is not the fullness. Verse 2, we're told, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Now, there's some more coming up here with sickbed and things, but I just want you to notice that. Well, what are you saying? A person who isn't, he wouldn't keep alive? Well, clearly he's saying that the one who is, as the Lord is, considering, engaged with the poor, the humble, the lowly, the weak, the powerless, the Lord will deliver them in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. Please see this as not just the promise of eternity in heaven, but in the here and now. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. That's protection. The Lord will strengthen him. Remember Isaiah 40? But what's this next part? On his bed of illness, you will sustain him on his sick bed. That would seem to be totally related if it were unrelated, if we were just saying, well, you know, it's like, here you go. You just, you know, give some money to your favorite charity when the checker asks you, hey, do you want to round this up and help the kids out? And you, no, it's not what they're talking about here. Remember what the Lord said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's that passage that we often look at during the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, they had a problem. People were coming together, but the Lord through Paul said, hey, when you guys get together, it's not to do the Lord's will. You're serving yourself here. And as he listed all the things that they were doing wrong, he said, hey, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick and even sleep. Hey, for this reason, God's people were not experience the blessing available because they were not discerning the body of Christ. Hey, this is what the Lord wants. This is what we're part of. This is what we're attached to. They were in the flesh. Well, they were incurring judgment. You might ask yourself at this time, that famous passage, God opposes the proud? How exactly does he do that? Well, he does it by issuing judgments to them. He doesn't do it by making their way easier. Right? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. One of the ways, in the case of the church, one of the judgments to those who knew God's will but were doing their own thing, well, for this reason, many of you are weak, sick, physically sick, and even sleep. Now, we know, as we look at the fullness of the biblical teaching on sickness, that for a believer, it comes one of two reasons, right? It's either a trial, we're doing everything right. We could think of Elisha, Old Testament, double portion of God's anointing. He died of sickness. We could think of Epaphras, who was right in the middle of God's will and, well, almost died of sickness. We could think of Timothy, who was serving the Lord and he was having, well, bodily problems. Right? Wow. So it can be as a trial, or it can be as a consequence, chastening. That's why in the past I've shared with you and will remind you this evening, man, when I get sick, I'm asking the Lord, is this because I'm doing something wrong or because I'm doing something right here that this is happening? An opportunity to correct and come back or to rejoice and trust in you. The psalmist is saying, hey, for the one who's in the middle of his will, he'll sustain you on your sickbed. He'll strengthen you in your spirit. That's what the proverb tells us. A man's spirit will sustain him on his sickbed as we trust in the Lord. Wow. I said, look at what the psalmist says, the first person experience, verse 4. Lord, be merciful to me. Notice the grounds on which the psalmist, David, appeals to the Lord. Not on his merit. Lord, you know I gave some money to the poor here. You know that my righteousness is unequaled here. No, Lord, you know that I know the only grounds that I have standing before you to ask is because you're merciful and you delight in giving your mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul. Now, we were talking about physical sickness. The soul, we're talking about the mind, the heart, right? That emotional state. Remember from our shepherd study, Psalm 23, he restores my soul, right? Man, I was just, my head was just scattered and all this. Wait a minute. All these things were happening. I didn't have the Lord's peace. Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul. For I've sinned against you. Why was he in a state that needed healing? Well, he was out of the Lord's will previously and he knew better. But now we're seeing the testimony of David coming back. We're not told which incident this is, and any incident could apply. He goes on to say, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? Apparently the sickness was significant. Oh, man. Man, so David's going down. He's sick. And obviously these people hate him. And if he comes to see me, the enemy, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he'll rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, verse 9, that specific portion, well, Jesus quotes that and refers, of course, to Judas, who betrays him. An intimate one, a friend, was actually the one who had turned against him. But David's situation, whatever it was, he's sick. He knows it's something that he has done that's been caused by him being outside of the Lord's will, sin, right? And he appeals to the Lord. Because what does David know about the Lord? Well, many things. The Lord used David to write us to him, but he knows that the Lord will give power to the weak, those who have no strength in himself. Lord, you got to do it because I've been good more than I've been bad. No. Lord, be merciful to me. I've got no basis before you. I'm not going to deliver myself from this situation. And furthermore, all these people who hate me are going out, and if I go down, what are they going to do? Well, let's continue here, verse 10. But you, O Lord, be merciful. There it is repeated to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. Get even? You know, like, vengeance is fine, saith the Lord? No. In this case, when we look together with other psalms, that the Lord would be vindicated. Hey, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord delivered me here. And now all that evil that they thought against me, well, it's going to be repaid. And I think in keeping with the heart of God, we are told very clearly, repay no one evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hey, they're being evil to me here, but Lord, if you lift me up by a basis of me appealing to you, they're going to be repaid. They're going to see that this was evil, foolishness, that I may repay them. And then David says in verse 11, by this I know that you are well pleased with me. Right? Lord, I've lined myself up with what you've said. I've acknowledged my sin. I've appealed to your mercy. You respond the way you said you will. I'll know that you're pleased. I'll know that I'm right in the middle of your will. Because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity. Now, we've got to be careful with that word, the integrity. And truly, in the Hebrew, it's translated a multitude of ways, but the majority of which seems to talk about his uprightness as it pertains to being lined up with God's will, right? Not David's integrity by himself, but his integrity in the Lord. I know, Lord, that if I trust you, your word is good. That sort of interaction. That's where the Lord will uphold us and set me before your face forever. Now, in verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. There is that usage of the word again, blessing, but it's a different blessing. It's the barak. It's the blessing that's usually applied to the Lord. And it's a salute to recognize and honor. But it's also pleasing to the Lord. Why would the Lord be pleased? Because he has a servant, a man after God's own heart. He's in a situation. He's not trying to deliver himself here. He's recognized his wrongdoing, right? He's instructing others, right? Hey, don't be sitting here spending all your time with the proud and the angry. David had enemies, right? He could have taken it upon himself to engage them. No, he knows that's not how the Lord works. And as far as, well, the poor to be considered, David had one to work with himself. And he knew there was a blessing waiting for him. And so David writes, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity. He knew these things, he acted in faith, and set me before your face forever. That's now and later. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The Lord is most pleased to do this from everlasting to everlasting. An eternal reference, now and forever. And this usage of the closing, amen and amen, the emphasis, truly and truly. It's just, if God says it once, it's unbreakable. How much more if the Lord emphasizes it? So for the Esher study this evening, according to Psalm 41, blessed is he who considers the poor. That's what God does with us, but it's also our key for other people. Think about this when it comes to outreach. You know, the problem with considering the poor, I will just throw this in, is hard to find. I've thought a lot about this particular building. And we have fellowship meals, and wouldn't it be great just to do a full-blown Thanksgiving or Christmas thing where you just went like Jesus said, hey, don't invite those who can't repay you. Go out and find the lame and the weak and the poor and all that. Bring those in. You know, great. But where do you find that? Where do you find those who aren't the proud and entitled? And you can have very little financial ability, but still be quite proud, strong against the things of the Lord. Hey, would you, you know, there's help. I don't need to hear that. I don't hear that. It's like you got nothing materially to go on. The Lord's view of poverty and riches is different than ours. That I can think of no more clear reference to that in his letters to the church. Remember in Revelation when he writes in chapter 2 to the church in Smyrna, the church being persecuted? Jesus said, I know your poverty materially. Hey, but you're rich. You're right. You have access to everything in God. Whereas he wrote to the Laodicean church in chapter 3, you think you're rich, but you don't know that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we need to be aware of this. So this poor is the sense of, it's not going to happen for me. That's who the Lord's looking for. That's who the Lord is blessed to work with. And now David, a man after God's own heart, says, hey, take note, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've been approaching this the wrong way. Maybe you're looking for another technique because you've shared the simple truth of God's word and they want nothing to do with it. You didn't find a lot of joy in that, but you keep at it and you're still not finding a lot of joy in it. You know why? Because the Lord says, blessed is he who considers the poor. Right? Something to consider. Now, an adjunct to this, interesting choice of music. You guys didn't know what I knew, but let's go and close up our portion of the Escher study tonight with, before we turn there, let me remind you here, verse 12 of Psalm 41, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity, set me before your face forever. That concept of the blessing being in God's presence. Hold on to that concept, right? And turn with me to Psalm number 84, where we close up this evening. You might think conspiracy on our part, but I can assure you there was no conversation. You'll have to... Psalm 84. We'll go through this relatively quickly, but I'm going to point out a couple key things and show you the compatible nature of this. How lovely is your tabernacle? What's tabernacle? Well, it's the dwelling place of God. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Here it comes. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Hey, that blessed nature of considering the poor, you can only do that if you're abiding in the Lord. He's doing it through you. You're in his presence, and that's part of this here. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They'll still be praising you. Verse 5, again, specifically. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Okay, now, holding this concept literally, Escher, oh, how happy. The birthright of every child of God who isn't strong in himself, isn't powerful in himself, isn't able to deliver themselves. And let's face it, in this learning process, we all have some God-given level of ability and understanding, which until we learn this in practice, our tendency is to go about doing it our own way until we hit a snag, usually engineered by the Lord, and then we come back and ask him to help and direct. Instead of like Jesus, just starting out, Lord, just lead me in this. And there's a clear passage, I think. Keep a finger here because we're going to pop right back to Psalm 84. But this might be a good time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar passage, where we see our brother Paul speak to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll give you just a second to get there. Paul says of himself, now you think about capable people, right? He gave us the rundown. Man, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, studied under Gamaliel, all these things, right? You know, all of the visions, all of the miracles, everything the Lord did through him. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. It seems as though God didn't want Paul to be depending on his own strength and ability. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I asked God, and you know, Paul certainly knew, the Lord's going to answer every prayer that's consistent with his will and purpose for him. Paul gets an answer. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, blessed is he who considers the poor. Blessed is the status of being poor before the Lord, that we might know his strength. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, here's the blessing part, I will boast in my affirmities, right, his weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, his own personal, in reproaches. Remember what David said the people were saying about him? Oh, all these evil, hateful things. Hey, there's nothing like being provoked, like people challenging you, like people saying things that are false about you to really make you say, well, this is how I'm going to handle that. But there's no blessing in that. The blessing is like, Lord, I'm just going to depend on you to handle this. I might be able to do something, but I won't be able to work out your will. And when we do, well, that's when Paul's, well, the power of Christ, that blessed nature, the Lord is only too happy to accomplish his will in that type or any situation. The power of Christ may rest upon me, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then Christ is strong in us. So turning back to Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Oh, don't miss that. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. What's that? Passing through. Where do wars and fights come from? Oh, we lust and you covet and you cannot obtain. We just looked at that in James. I want to make something happen. I want something for my... Well, wait a minute. No, I'm just passing through here. Right? My dwelling place, my citizenship is in heaven. In God's presence, I can abide. Wherever he has me, well, my place of ministry, but I'm leaving here, abiding in him now, and I'm heaven destined. So that's a blessing also. A lot of blessings stated here in Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Biblical reference, Baca's a bad place. It would be like, you know, like the Lima of Ohio or something like that. Baca is just bad, right? But the people that God is sending through there, well, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. We think about this when Abraham's descendants are digging wells, right? And they're taking, it's like, hey, wherever he goes, he just digs a well and he leaves a blessing behind them in this dark place. That's kind of the idea. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, Zion is the figurative reference, although it's a real place, a ridge, right, in Jerusalem. But Zion refers figuratively to that state where God is ruling in authority. The relationship between God and his people is the way he wants it to be. The New Testament word would be abiding, I think, would bring forth kind of that condition of Zion, the kingdom of God. Well, that's when we're subject to him here and now. The psalmist continues, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts, and his courts is his presence, is where he is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God, concluding promise here, the Lord God is a sun, illumination, and a shield, defense. All these painful situations, right, in times where I don't know what to do. They're going to get me. Hey, God's the answer. He's going to light the way. He's going to defend us. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. God's unmerited favor, whatever's appropriately necessary, grace and glory. Godliness, godlikeness, and he is honored by that. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's the basis of what David wrote in Psalm 41. You uphold me in my integrity. I know I'm, as far as what you've shown me, I'm blameless before you in this, and because of that, you're working powerfully on my and your behalf. Now, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That concluding statement is what makes all of this work. We've got some information tonight, right? Hey, this is the good way, walk in it. How do I walk in it? You have to trust the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation where you're being persecuted. People are speaking false things against you. Maybe they're threatening you. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've been out of the Lord's will. You're being chastened. Whatever the situation, the Lord is the answer, and he will certainly guide it. And as he shows you what he desires, and having said that, what is required to experience blessing, all you got to do is trust him. The Lord will make it happy. Oh, no, I can't trust the Lord because they're going to get me. Oh, the bills won't get paid. Oh, the Lord's not good for his word. Oh, no blessing in that. Actually, that's the position of one who is not poor, but strong, self-dependent, and not God-dependent. Again, in verse 12, the psalmist ends with, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Father, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We started at the beginning and asked, Lord, would you show us the things that you mean by this? I think you have made it very clear, Lord. You do oppose the proud, but you do give grace to the humble. Father, there is so much joy, so much blessing for your people and for you, Lord, when things are right between you and us. Father, I know that we don't want it as much as you do yet, but I know you're working towards that end. I know that you will faithfully and gently show any heart that's seeking you what is needed this evening. Lord, you will move us from the position of pain to the position of joy. And if we're in the position of joy and praising you, Lord, all the more so. Will you keep us there? Show us what you want us to know. Lord, my prayer is not just for the knowledge, but for the experience as we trust by faith that which your Spirit is showing. Lord, that you would be blessed and your people would be blessed. I ask for you to have your way and thank you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.